Our scripture reading for this afternoon is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 3. I'll reading the first six verses, and then I'd also like to turn with you to John, chapter 14. The first Revelation 3, and then John 14. The text for this Lord's Supper service will be verse 4, and the Lord willing, next week, we will consider the last two verses of this letter to Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, the first six verses. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then beginning at verse 1 of John chapter 14. Reading again the first six verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Thus far. Beloved congregation, last week we heard how the Lord Jesus Christ evaluates his church at Sardis. And we saw that his evaluation was piercing and sharp. He could see through them what men couldn't see. And he was brought to this conclusion, if you will. Though you have a name that you live, you are dead. And that led to him calling the church at Sardis and all his church in such a condition to repentance. To call them to repent, to hold fast, and to watch. Also for us this past week, also always to be holding fast, to be watching. Have you done so? This afternoon we continue in this letter at verse 4 where Christ addresses the faithful at Sardis. You'll see three things. First, they are washed by him. Second, they will walk with him. And third, they are worthy through him. Christ addresses the faithful at Sardis. They are washed by him. They will walk with him. And they are worthy through him. The Lord says in verse 4, Thou hast a few names even in Sardis. even in that church that had grown so dead, there were yet some glowing embers, as it were. Some who did keep the faith. Those who were alive spiritually and who did walk with God, but they were few. And it seems that their strength was small. It seems that their spiritual state was also low, and yet here we see the truth of that saying that Paul writes to Timothy, "The Lord knoweth them that are his," even if their spiritual state was low. He sees them, even in their lowest state. And he does not despise them. If they're backslidden, if they've gone their own way, he, like the good shepherd, will go after them, and he will draw them back because he sees they're his. He knows his sheep. And he goes on to say, they have not defiled their garments. That's not saying, I trust it's clear, that they have no original sin, for they did. It's also not saying that they have no actual sins in the present. They did. All God's people, they sin to their dying day. What it's saying is, they walk worthy of my name. Their outward name that they had, also as part of that church at Sardis, for them matched up with an inner reality. They loved the Lord in truth. They had been washed. They were engaged in the fight against sin. And the Lord sees it when his people struggle against sin. Also you, child of God, when Satan tempts you, when sin comes knocking. But then in spite of all your weakness and your ongoing inclinations to all evil, you also fight against sin and you wish it gone and you resist the devil. That's not natural. There's no resistance in the world, in a worldling, to the call of sin, to the temptations of the devil. Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no second thought. There's no struggle. That which is of the flesh is flesh. And so it's not natural for you to have that resistance, child of God, and therefore when it's there, it's God's work. This is what he calls, they have not defiled their garments. They're striving to keep them pure. And the Lord is not saying they are perfect. The Lord does not expect a perfect track record of no sin. But he sees those who are his, and he sees when they are fighting against sin, when they are wrestling with their iniquitous heart. They resist sin. They know it will harm them. It caused the death of their dear Lord, and so they hate sin, even as they struggle with it. To use the words of James, they keep themselves unspotted from the world, which he says is the sum of pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. These are they which have not defiled their garments. They haven't gone on and participated in the sins there in Sardis. They haven't been like others in the congregation who have. That's why he says, thou hast a few names. They are a few. The vast majority of the church, it seems, was not among those few. And that's also a disturbing picture, isn't it? The Lord Jesus in his ministry taught us that there are many who follow him only in name, for outward reasons. He says, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And that ought to put tension into our lives, spiritually, congregation. That ought to put tension into our hearts. These people at Sardis, many did not know of any spiritual struggle. They were strangers to this battle against sin. They didn't strive against Satan. They didn't keep themselves unspotted from the world. They plunged into it, no filter, on Monday morning again. And yet they would have come forward to sit at the table on Sunday. What were they doing? In light of our Lord's diagnosis here, what were they doing then if they did that? Well, they were keeping up their reputation, the name that they had, that they lived. Look how many there attend the table in Sardis. They live, surely. But it was outward. It didn't live in their hearts. May God, beloved, keep us from having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, missing it. What else were they doing? Well, as they sat at their table, they were eating and drinking judgment to themselves, as our form says, and as Paul clearly taught the Corinthians. They were not discerning the Lord's body when they attended. They were doing it for human, for carnal reasons. And if that is the only reason you have to come to the table this afternoon, dear one, then don't. There's only one reason to attend this table. There's only one purpose, not to remember yourself, not to keep up your reputation, your name, or your standing, or what others may think about you. Or because others might question your spiritual state if you stayed away. None of those are reasons to attend. There's only one reason, is to remember Him. To put your thoughts on Him. On His finished work. Set forth in the bread and the wine. To put your thoughts on Him who died for sinners like you. On Him who alone is worthy. On Him who washed them from their sins. If He's not in your thoughts, if He's not your desire, don't come. That's the beautiful reality about these people who have not defiled their garments. They once had these very dirty clothes. They were filthy, messy, ugly, disgusting. They were filled with sin. If they had been left to themselves, they couldn't possibly be said to not defile their garments, because they would have only been defiled all along already, the whole way through. But Christ, He came to them. And He intervened in their lives. And He washed them clean. And now their thoughts are of Him. Because He washed. The only reason they can have clean garments at all. Spiritually speaking. It's those garments that they now by grace desire to keep clean. John says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. The same picture. Not defiling their garments. Why? Even as He is pure. There's a conformity to Jesus Christ going on. The reality is that God's people have so many reasons to look down at their garments, spiritually speaking, and to say, what a mess I've made of them. How dirty I've made them again. So we can ask the question, how is it that the Lord can say in this passage, they have not defiled their garments? Is He not looking closely enough, maybe? Does the Lord miss their ongoing sin, which they commit every single day again and again to their shame and sorrow? What of you, child of God, when he speaks of you being righteous in His sight? Does He miss that ongoing sin? No, He sees it. But He also sees a continual washing that takes place. The Holy Spirit freshly applying the blood of the Lamb to their soul. To your soul, child of God. Isn't that what you do when you sin? You realize there's only one place I can go with this. It's back to Him. Because there is a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness to wash away the sin and stain in your garment. Time and time again. And he sees that. It is his work in you. Therefore, he says, they have not defiled their garments. Because in tandem, as they fight sin, as they deal with sin in their lives, they flee to their Savior for washing. This is the recipe for keeping undefiled garments. This is what our Lord sees in all his own. There is no true Christian life if there is not a continual turning from sin and fleeing to the cross of Christ. And that's why the Lord says in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more, even though they're sinners still. He has said it. Child of God, you look down, you see your garments as defiled. He sees your garments as undefiled. In the Psalms, Christ sings about all his people, as we just sang it from Psalter 3:21. Though you would never apply it to yourself, child of God, he does. This is what he says. Blessed, this is Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. You ever think about that verse? Blessed are the undefiled in the way. How in the world is that possible? Which of God's people would say this of themselves? None of them. Which of God's people are actually undefiled in their daily lives? None of them. Who is this about then? Well, first and foremost, the Psalms here can be applied to the Lord himself, the great undefiled one. He walked daily in the law of his God, undefiled, separate from sinners. But it's plural. Blessed are those undefiled ones who walk in the law of the Lord. It's about his people who through his blood are washed, through his sacrifice, through his work are made clean in his sight. Paul says to the Corinthians, you were the servants of sin, but you are washed. You are justified, you are sanctified by the Spirit of our God. Beloved, if you've seen your sin and turned from it in earnest, if you see the Savior, if you've laid hold of him by faith, if your desire is to have undefiled garments, then you may come to the table this morning, this afternoon, to remember what he has done for you. And there at the table, he gives a foretaste of where he will one day bring you to walk with him. Our second point, they will walk with Christ. Now the word walk in the Bible is a word picture. Often it means to live or to dwell with. We sing in the Psalter, many walk in night. It doesn't mean that people are walking around in the wee hours of the morning. What it means is they're living in darkness spiritually. Enoch walked with God. We shouldn't have this idea of a physical God walking with Enoch. What it means is he lived coram Deo in the face of God at all times in his life. He was living, dwelling in the presence of God, as it were, ever keeping the Lord, as the psalmist says, ever before his face. And so here when the Lord says, they shall walk with me, it means they will dwell with me. They will live with me. And connected with that, the picture of walking and of living and dwelling with someone, that also speaks of communion, doesn't it? Of communing with someone. To walk with someone is to have fellowship with them, to bond with them, to interact with them in peace. In the prophets, it says, can two walk together except or unless they are agreed? So walking speaks of fellowshipping with the Lord. To walk with Christ is a great blessing for the saved sinner. It's to be in the presence of the Lord of glory, and it is to be a taste of heaven itself. Samuel Rutherford, the Scottish Puritan, he said that heaven without Christ would be no heaven to me. The psalmist puts it this way, in thy presence is fullness of joy. It is the enjoyment of the presence of God that defines heaven. Paul says, I have a desire to depart and to be in heaven. No, he doesn't. He says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Still closer to thy side I press, for near thee all is well. Sin cannot get you there. Satan cannot touch you there. Peace will never leave you there. There in his presence, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. He is altogether lovely, and to dwell in his presence is altogether lovely for the believer. They shall walk with me. It's very special for his people, but it's also very special for Christ. You take that two ways, can't you? They shall walk with me, or they shall walk with me. He takes pleasure not in the legs of a man, not in horses and chariots, but he takes pleasure in them that fear him, in them that hope in his mercy. If you were to invite someone to live with you, it's quite a step to make. You make a big commitment when you do so, to have someone living in your home with you. It means you have to give up some of your privacy, some of your personal space, and in this fallen world, there is certainly potential for conflict. But Christ will bring all his people into his home to live with him. And he is glad at the prospect of it. They shall walk with me, comes with no hesitation. It comes with great desire. There will be no sin there, no conflict there to get in between, as so often it can happen in this life. In John 14, which we read, we are given a taste of the Lord's own desire for his people to be with him. He says, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be there also. And he's saying that for his disciples, but he's also saying that for himself. And how do we know? Well, because three chapters later, he's speaking to his Father in prayer. And what does he say? He says, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am. I'm special for Christ. And then he adds, they shall walk with me in white. Dwelling with others below always has opportunity, includes opportunity for sin to be committed, but in heaven all sin will be gone. And that's pictured in this description of walking with him in white, in purity. Whiteness is a symbol of purity, of no defilement, of sinlessness. The Greek word that is used for white can also be translated bright. I was thinking and mentioned it in our prayer about the brilliance and the brightness of the sun streaming onto the landscape around us and reflected off the snow and the glistering whiteness. You get a picture of this also on the Transfiguration as the Lord is transfigured to this glistering white, whiter than any fuller or bleacher on earth can bleach clothes. His clothes were so bright. There's this purity, this glorious purity of in heaven. No sin, there shall not enter into it anything that defileth. Heaven is a sinless place. Adam and Eve, when they were first created in paradise, you may have heard this threefold saying. When Adam and Eve were first created in paradise, they were able not to sin. God made them able not to sin. After man fell, man was not able not to sin. But in glory, in heaven, all his people will be not able to sin. It won't even be possible. They will walk with him in white. Can't even imagine what that would be like to be sinless. It's glorious. At the table, child of God, you are called to remember the Lord's death and his atonement for your sin, in order that you may one day walk with him in white. That's never for anything you did. As you work against it all your life long, it's only and all for his sake, for his work, for his love, for him who so exceedingly loved you, who gave himself for you, who continues to give his unfailing grace and mercies every day. For one day, he will take you there to walk with him in white. And what a day that will be when all his own are gathered together, walking in white. Will they be few? No. No, those who will walk with him in white shall all gathered together, not be few. The Bible tells us that will be a great multitude which no man can number. Will you be there? Christ adds a reason why they will walk with him in white. It's our third point. They are worthy, he says. For they are worthy. And I think it's a fair statement that if there's one thing that makes Christianity and the Christian religion stand out from all the other religions of the world, it is this thing. It is that all the other religions are essentially works religions. Religions that from the ground up are built on your worth. Because all their adherents have to do is perform the required rituals and pilgrimages and prayers and deeds, and as a result, their deity, man-made figment of the imagination, but for argument's sake, their deity will be their debtor. He owes them from heaven because they've kept all the rules. So in that sense, their ideas are that they are worthy of their reward. But in Christianity, it's completely different. Because the believer is one who cannot say, I am worthy because I've kept all the rules, because this is what he has to say for himself. I've broken all the rules. Every one of God's commandments I've broken. I failed to love God as I ought to have loved him. I've not done that which it was commanded me to do, and I've done that which it was not commanded me not to do. I've deserved nothing but destruction and the wrath of God. I'm unworthy of heaven. I'm a sinner. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And yet Christ says they are worthy. They do deserve it, he says. That's the Greek word. It means they are deserving. What do we make of this? Well, listen to Brackel, Wilhelmus of Brackel, the Dutch Second Reformation divine. He writes this: believers themselves are worthy to walk with Christ in white garments sins, they are righteous in Christ, who has merited the right to eternal life for them. The answer is that their worth lies in His worth. They are worthy only because He is worthy. And here we see, beloved, how God sees His people in Jesus Christ. The only way you can get to heaven is by being perfectly righteous. The only way you can be perfectly righteous is by being in Jesus Christ. God sees you in His Son, through His Son, child of God, as worthy. Doesn't seem to make sense from our side, and yet here is the wisdom of God. Here is the glory of the gospel, that it's salvation full and free, without any merit of mine, only for the sake of Christ's atoning and substitutionary work. What a blessing it is when you may belong to Him, beloved. When you may be found in Him, not having your own righteousness, as Paul says, but His. To be clothed with His righteousness. And you can sit at the table because of Him. Then you can sit not worthy of yourself, but because of Him. Let Him be precious to you. He's indispensable. What could the people of God do without Him? All would be lost. But because He lives, even today, because He has pledged to hold a people in Himself, to keep you every day of your life, there is hope. And then you can't do without Him. Then your desire is to be with Him, also at the table this afternoon, to come, to show forth the Lord's death till He come, and to commune with Him who alone is worthy. Amen.